Take your copy of God's Word, turn to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be in verses 15 through 21 today, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. So he said to me, "Be careful. Don't step off the ledge into the rice paddy." I was 18 years old, and I was on my first ever mission trip. Didn't know when I went that I was going to be separated and be by myself out in the middle of, you go to the end of the earth and turn left in the Philippines. And so I was there and missing mama and all those kind of things. But I was with this young Filipino pastor, and as we would go to visit different homes, we would just cross the small, not that small, but the foot-wide narrow ridges between rice paddy and rice paddy and rice paddy. And so he warned me, "Be careful, snakes in there. You don't want to fall off into the rice paddy." We'll get back to that walk, but let's look at what Paul says to us about how we walk and walking together as we're in this section that's speaking of our individual walk with the Lord, but collectively as a church, how we walk together. Verse 15 and following, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Well, three things I'd say to you today. Don't always use points, and they don't always, just forget that. Sorry, can we start over? Hi, I'm Ronnie. The first thing I'd like to say to you today is walk intentionally. Walk intentionally. Again, we keep coming back over and over and over. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeps making a big deal of this walk, how you walk, where you walk. And again, it's not necessarily always about where your feet are, although sometimes that does have to do with how we're spiritually walking, where our feet happen to be at that time. But what is our walk like with Christ? Paul hits against our notion that we come to Christ, we join the church, and then we just kind of go on and we enjoy Sunday. We love the Lord. We believe in the Lord. Paul says, no, this Christian life is to invade every part of us for God's glory and for our good. And that's what we have to keep working against. So therefore, he says in verse 15, as he begins this section about walking intentionally, where are your feet? Where are your spiritual feet? Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And it's an imperative here. Paul's not saying, like mama might have said, "Careful, honey." Paul's saying, "Be careful. Serious to me and to you. Be careful how you walk with the Lord." It's an imperative. It's important. Because he started here with therefore. If you remember the last section, not only has Paul been talking to us about our lives last week, that section where he says there should be no immorality, impurity, greed, even named among you. And then at the end of that section, he says, not only don't do it, but expose it. So we talked about what does that look like. And, of course, the first here, again, to expose the evil of the age in which we live, we start with us. We start with the believer. We want to start. It's a lot easier to start with them and how bad they are. But Paul says, and the Scripture says, and I believe we need to start with us. So Paul says, if you're going to be trying to live a life that's countercultural, where the Scripture says, again, I remind you, we don't get any extra points for being weird Christians. There's nothing, we're not trying to be weird, but if we live according to the Word, it's going to make us countercultural. So he says, if you're going to do that, you need to be careful. We don't need any more Christians who are attacking the world and yet actually living just like the world that they're attacking. Paul says, no, this is about where you are. How are you in your walk with the Lord? And he says, to do so, you need to be wise, not unwise. Using the Scripture as our plumb line. Using the Scripture as our daily tool. How am I? I mean, if you're reading the Bible cover to cover and it doesn't ever cause you to feel a little bit awkward, doesn't ever cause any uncomfortable discomfort with you and God, you might be want to look a little closer. Because daily in the Word, I'm reminded, God, I'm still not there. I'm still not what I need to be as a believer in my attitudes and in my heart and in this and that, my words, my actions. And so this plumb line, this daily comparing, how am I with the Lord? And of course, the Lord brings things to you not to shame you and push you away, but he uses his word to say, hey, if you're a believer, I've paid for this. You don't need to keep walking in this. Come on over. Keep pushing against me, and it will be for your good and for his glory. And then he says in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, I could spend a long time convincing you that the days are evil, but the days are evil. It doesn't make any sense anymore. Some of the things we talked about last week, that the world, that those in leadership are wanting to push on you and on me, there's really nothing to gain except evil in so many of these matters. So the days are evil, he says, so you need to redeem the time, to buy back the time. So companies will buy back their stock when they think it's in their best interest. When they think that the investor can't see the long-term gain in owning that stock, the company is happy to buy that stock back. Investors who have enough to work with, or they can take temporary losses, they'll buy a lot of stock that they think is going to be worth it later. And that's what Paul's saying. The world will be glad to sell you the time back if you can see the big picture, if you can see the long haul. How are we redeeming, buying back our time? What are we using our life for? What is our life purpose? Do the math. I would tell you what the current U.S. average life expectancy is, but it's just too depressing because all of us are hoping to live past that. And many of us will, because you have some of the factors going that help with that, your lifestyle and the fact that you're a believer in Christ. But you pick the number that you think it is and just do the math and work backwards. I had a little pity party in my office as I did the math backwards this week and went, that's not that many years, however long I live. You know, look at your parents. How long did they live? My parents, you know, they lived into my dad, 84, but he grew up eating better than I did. You know, how long am I going to live? I don't know, but do the math. We don't have that long yet to live. I lied, I will tell you. It's 76. That's kind of scary, right? Of course, it's longer for ladies than it is for men. But you're hoping to live past 76. Some of you in this room are past 76. Praise the Lord for that. But do that math. It's not that long. So then, do another math projection picture for me. What trajectory are you on? If you continue to do what you're doing with your life with Christ right now, where does that get you in 5 years? Where does that get you in 15 years? Where does that get you in 30 years? Did you know that the decisions you're making now are determining what's going to happen in 5 years? Young people, it seems like you've got forever. The decisions that young people, teenagers, the decisions you're making now are affecting the rest of your life. I'd give my right arm to go back and make some of those decisions differently. Did Christ save me, redeem me? Yes. Is he using those things so I can help others? Yes. But I'd much rather have a testimony that avoids some of the decisions that I made as a young man. Where are you headed in your life? How are you buying back the time? Making the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? Well, here's where we find it, right here. So saturate yourself with God's word. So saturate yourself by being in the word daily. Yes, by being in church, by being in life group, by being in Christian things, putting the word in with the things that you listen to during the week, the music that you listen to. Is it saturating you with the word of the Lord so that you'll know how the Lord works? What would Jesus do? The bracelet used to say, go back and find out what Jesus did. You'll be a lot closer to knowing what Jesus would do. Not constructing my own God. My God is like this. My Jesus. No, it is. He's not your Jesus. He is that you, because you know him as your Savior, but this is what he did. And this is really how he will continue to act and work. Know what you can know. That's the amazing thing. So many religions teach us that God's over there. He's way out there. Some religions that many of you were saved out of teach you, you don't need to look at the Word of God. We'll tell you what you need to know, when you need to know it. But God says, here it is. Here's my love letter to you. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know how I act. And so we can know what the will of the Lord is so that it will help us to walk intentionally. Our church wants to walk intentionally. We don't want to be scattered and just doing a bunch of good things. We want to be intentionally trying to focus in on exactly what the Lord wants us to do. In the next hour, in our Discover First class, you'll see this in more detail. But in this chapter at First Baptist Mandeville, we're saying it like this. Our mission is Jesus First on the North Shore. We've reemphasized our legal name, First Baptist Church of Mandeville, and so we're emphasizing that word first, Jesus First on the North Shore. You'll see this fleshed out, but what are the four pillars of the vision to try to make that happen, and what will become a filter for what we do? That we're welcoming friends, that we're becoming family, that we're growing followers, and that we're sending faithful. That's the mission and the vision that we're asking God to accomplish here. Purposeful walk as individuals and as a church. But he goes on. Not only walk intentionally, but be filled selectively. Be filled selectively. He says here, In verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Knowing God's will so that we can walk intentionally and then being filled selectively. What am I going to fill myself with? Now, he gives us here a picture. The emphasis is on being filled with the Spirit, but it was not by accident that God had Paul use drunkenness to give us the picture. In the way that drunkenness completely takes over our life, he says, that's the kind of picture that I'm trying to give you for what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Over the years, the times that I've been able to say no, I mean, I do say no, but every time, I don't get asked that many times, but when I'm asked, would you like something to drink? By saying no, usually someone will ask at some point, hey, why don't you drink? Because I don't want to be filled or controlled with anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, did you hear the one about the Baptist preacher who moved to Southeast Louisiana, Catholic territory, and preached against alcohol? It's funny, unless you're the preacher. So again, I will emphasize here what I believe the Scripture says about wisdom. So you and I have two different jobs here. My job on any subject is to tell you what I think the Lord says to me about the Scripture. That helps me sleep at night, to know that I've said what I feel like the Lord wants me to say. But you have a different job. Your job is to take the Lord's word and make your own decision. So I'm not at all trying to convince everybody in this room to agree with me. I'm probably preaching to young people who are still making their decisions more than anyone else. But this whole matter of wine and alcohol in the New Testament, we know many things. Much studies have been done, but we it looks pretty clear that water usually had a small portion of fermented wine added to it, like three parts water, one part wine. The children drank it, okay? So, yes, is there like this kind of wine that I'm describing to you would do more damage to your bladder than it would to getting you drunk. But there obviously was 100% fermented alcohol. And so that's why Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, that kind of wine. So that's the non-negotiable, okay? We all agree on that, or we need to agree on that, that drunkenness is just not an option for the believer. So that's the bottom line for us. But just talking for a minute, what's the best way to avoid drunkenness? Do the logic. Don't drink. You will not get drunk if you don't drink alcohol. It's just scientifically impossible. And thinking those around your life, you won't lead anybody else to take it up. The alcohol industry is a home wrecker, a society destroyer, and I want to encourage you that the wisdom from the Bible says, get away from it. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. In fact, strong drink in the Old Testament, you can't buy anything in the store today that would pass the strong drink test. Every single type of alcohol you buy today in the store would not pass the Old Testament strong drink test. Just giving you the facts here. Let you know what a few others have said. John Piper, is it really so prudish or narrow to renounce a highway killer, a home destroyer, a business wrecker? And, you know, folks will say, well, why don't we talk about gluttony? We do need to talk about gluttony. There is a difference. People don't usually eat too much at the buffet and go home and hurt somebody, okay? But yes, we need to talk about that as well. Adrian Rogers, moderation is not the cure for the liquor problem. Moderation is the cause. It's not the last drink that causes you to be drunk. It's the first drink that causes you to get to drunkenness. James Merritt, former president of the SBC, it's impossible to be bitten by a snake you don't play with. And then someone once said, and this is one of the things that I want to encourage you to consider, what one generation does in moderation, oftentimes the next generation does in excess. Do I want my kids to be shocked by the world? I sure do. I wish I had been shocked by the world when I was a teenager. I was pretty comfortable with the world. But I want my kids, my grandkids, to see alcohol. I don't want them to say, Dad drank responsibly. Gramps drank responsibly. I want them to say, that's weird. I want to get away from it. Dad, Gramps, he didn't have that in his home. Again, am I trying to convince you that the Scripture has a verse that says, thou shalt not ever drink? Nope. I'm just telling you that I think the grand picture of the Scripture says, get away, because it's dangerous in your life. Well, again, that's not the point, but it is the illustration that God had Paul use. The point is, we have the privilege of being filled with the Spirit. And that's an amazing, I mean, again, going back to what religions teach us about God being distant, but your God, if you're a believer, he says, I don't want to be distant. In fact, I want to be so close that I want to fill you up from the inside out. That's crazy that we can know the God of the universe that closely. The Scripture says he's closer than our very breath. Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, my breath is pretty close. And he says that he's closer than our very breath. So we know, looking at the Scripture, that there are ways that we quench the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit. We looked at that last week. There are roadblocks I can put up so that I'm not filled with the Spirit, even as a believer. I have the Holy Spirit in me, but I can get pretty empty of him if I push him out with roadblocks. So we get rid of the roadblocks, but then I've got to fill by being in the Word, by being in prayer, by fellowshipping with believers, by making those choices that say, yes, Lord, come, instead of, no, Lord, not today. And so he says, don't be consumed, filled up, controlled with anything. It could be anything else, but he uses this illustration of wine, of alcohol. Don't be filled with it, because that will lead to dissipation, to ungodly actions, choices, lifestyles. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's an amazing privilege. So am I doing that? Am I working to be filled with the Spirit? Are you working to be filled with the Spirit? And then when we are working to not be filled with the Spirit, what are we doing about it? God, forgive me. Thank you for paying for that on the cross. Thank you that I'm not guilty because of the cross, but God, help me to get rid of this in my life and put this into my life. Walk intentionally. Be filled selectively. What do you want to be filled with? And the last thing, relate spiritually. He goes on here in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's kind of interesting wording there, because it sounds like singing. And so there's a mixture here in this verse that we're so filled with the Spirit, we're giving ourselves over, we're yielding ourselves to the Spirit in such a way that he begins to change the way we speak. He changes the way that we sing. He changes us from the inside out, so that I'm speaking to you about spiritual things. Are we speaking to each other about spiritual things? Doesn't mean we can't talk about a ball game. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean we can't talk about your favorite coffee or your favorite place to buy fabric. I'm not saying all those things. But are we talking at all about the Lord? Or is that just the Bible study teacher? Is that just the preacher? We need to have a filling of the Spirit that overflows. What's inside of you is going to come out. So what's inside of us? And so he says, we're speaking to another. You can break these words down and look at them, but Psalms generally here, talking about them singing the Old Testament Psalms. They were songs, and we call them Psalms, and so yes, they sang them. and hymns and spiritual songs. And the hymn doesn't mean it has to be in the hymn book. I love the hymn book. We need people writing new hymns and still singing the old hymns as well. I love them both. But here's the deal with worship. And this, there's not one scripture here, but it's just to let you know, as the one responsible for our worship, even though Brother Jared does such a fantastic job with his teams of leading our worship, what is important in worship? Number one, it has to be singable. And I'm so thankful that everything I'm saying to you, Brother Jared, agrees with and does so well. It has to be something we can sing. If it's something that we can't sing, that doesn't do anything except give us a concert. That's not our goal here. These folks up here during worship, they are leading us to worship God. God is the audience, but they're leading us to turn our attention and to worship God. So we got to be able to sing it. It's got to be theologically correct. There's some old songs that aren't theologically correct. There's some new songs that aren't theologically correct. I had a friend one time told me about the Mandy test. It's a great test. If you can substitute the word Mandy, and I'm sorry if that's your name, if you could substitute the word Mandy into a song we're singing in church on Sunday and it still works, that's probably not the best song for us to sing. It needs to be clearly about the Lord. So singable, about the Lord, and so we want to worship and turn our attention on Sundays to the Lord. And that's what they're doing. So that we have worship in song, we have worship in the Word, we have worship in our fellowship, we have worship in our giving, and all of these things that we do. So he says that we speak to each other, that coming from within is this way that we're making melody with your heart to the Lord, not just your mouth. That when you're singing those songs on Sunday morning, that you're thinking again, those songs are coming from Scripture. Is this true in my life? Am I singing one thing about the Lord that I just know is not true at all in my life? Now, none of us are going to sing it and say, we've got this down, because we're not going to get it down until we get to heaven. But is it just wholesalely not true? And I don't care. No, I want to sing true things to the Lord in my worship. Always, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, what's going to happen next is, Paul gives us verse 21. He says that we need to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then in the next section, he's going to begin to give us examples. Christ and the church. That we are subject to Christ. And that Christ loves us and sacrifices for us and gives his life for us. Husbands and wives. Children and parents. Employers and employees. Now, children and parents aren't mutually submissive here. And the children are told to obey, not just to submit. Employees are told to obey. But Christ in the church, Christ being the head, being the leader, the church submitting to him. And then in a few weeks, we'll have a little bit of a break here in Ephesians. But in a few weeks, then we'll look at husbands and wives and God's beautiful picture for how the husband is the head, but not like most people think. We've messed that up, and we've made it a bad picture in so many people's minds. So we're going to look at what is the good picture. How's that supposed to work in God's economy? So we'll look at that together. But he says, we as believers, we're submissive to each other. We're placing ourselves, and biblical submission is always voluntary. We don't go to someone and say, submit. No, it's always from the heart and submitting to the Lord in these relationships. We were out there on those rice paddies, and we were headed to a longer visit than usual, and I was just the face that they would use to get people to listen to them share the gospel in Tagalog there in the Philippines. And so this young pastor didn't live out there in the area, in this particular place we were at, but he was leading me to this home. And this was Philippines just after the revolution there in 1987. And in fact, one of the airports we flew through had a bombing just a couple of weeks before. And so we're headed out, and we stopped off to someone that the pastor did know to just say hi along the way. And he said, where are you headed? And he told him where we were going. He said, you know they're going to kill you if you go over there. The translation came through pretty good, and that got my attention. I was suddenly feeling like it'd be better to start heading home, being the hour that it already was, whatever hour it was. I didn't care if it was 8 a.m. at that point. But he said, yeah, you know, they're going to kill you if you go. Well, I was really glad that the young pastor listened really well to this brother trying to, because I just didn't have any desire to die on purpose there. Dying for the Lord is something that we may do someday, but I'm not looking for that myself. So we listened, we did turn away. But see, here's a brother helping us know where to walk. Brothers and sisters are to help each other know how to walk. We are encouraging each other as iron sharpens iron, the scripture says. I'm learning from you, you're learning from me. And then at times we have to say, as only one person can walk in front when you're walking on a little ridge between rice paddies, somebody's just got to walk up front. And so interchangeably throughout our interacting with each other as believers, there are just times that we need to say, you're in the lead. Some of them are just given to us here, but there are times that we need to say, it doesn't really matter who's doing what. I don't really care who's getting credit for this or that. The church's mission is so important. We want to get together, and we want to follow after. And we don't care who's getting the credit. We don't care who's in the first chair or the last chair. We want to walk together as a church intentionally, and it's that important. I have a challenge for you, and I hope you'll take it up. Tomorrow is May 1st, if I have my calendar right, and May happens to have 31 days. There are 31 Proverbs. So we're talking about knowing the will of the Lord. We're talking about walking as those who are wise, not as those who are unwise. But I'd like to ask you, to challenge you. You don't have to change what you're reading in the scripture. You can add this to it, or this could be your scripture reading. But would you just read the calendar day proverb of the day for 1 month? There's so much wisdom. It's good to read the Proverbs over and over and over, because I don't know about you, I need God's wisdom, because I tend to think my way, and God has a better way for me to think. So would you take that challenge up? And you might even just take out something. There's some paper there in front of you. You might just write down so that you don't forget. Put it on your phone so that you don't forget the Proverbs challenge. 31 days, 31 Proverbs. I invite you to join me in reading through the book of Proverbs this month. Well, Paul's said a lot here, but how am I walking? Am I walking intentionally? Do I really choose carefully what is in my life, where I'm physically going, but where I'm spiritually going, where I'm mentally going, what I'm filling my heart with, what I'm filling my mind with? Am I intentional about that? Or do I just say, it doesn't really matter? Please, let's ask God to help us be intentional. And then again, what am I filling myself with? Let's be selective. God, help me to see what's not good for me to put into my mind and my heart, because it affects us. And then how am I relating? I'm so thankful. The spirit of this church is so rich. I just couldn't ask for it to be better. I'm so thankful for where we're at, but we must always work to keep it that way, because it tends to drift off if we don't work to keep relating to each other spiritually, deferring to one another, lifting each other up, hoping that someone else gets a better situation in this particular thing and that particular thing than I do, but saying the cause of the church, the mission of the church is so big, I just want us to walk together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to me this week, your word to us. And God, you've spoken so many things. You've spoken things that I didn't say with my mouth, but you did by your spirit through your word. God, I just pray that we'd just be able to lay everything on the table before you, and that we'd just be able to give you a yes today. God, whatever you say, what you're saying to me about how I walk, what you're saying to me about what I'm filling myself with, what you're saying to me about how I relate to other believers, oh God, I want to say yes. Father, in this time of invitation, I just pray, God, that we can say yes to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. First note of the first stanza, you come. There are pastors here if you need to talk about your salvation, joining the church, anything else you might want to pray down here, but you come as we sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood